Oh, sing to the Lord, writes the psalmist in Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless His name. Proclaim the good news of the Lord's salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations and His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great. The Lord is greatly to be praised. He is to be feared, the Lord, above all gods. And so give to the Lord, O families of the people, give to the Lord glory and give to the Lord strength. Give to the Lord the glory that is due His name and bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before the Lord, all the earth. Good morning. Welcome to all who are here, especially those that we have as visitors with us this morning. And we say to you, welcome, and we are surely glad that you have chosen to come and to be with us this morning in worship and praise to our God. Appreciate Travis and his leadership this morning in song. And as we bring the right heart to God in worship, remembering and increasing in our knowledge of who is this great and awesome God, we ought to be naturally moved to share Him with others. Because we as the redeemed in Jesus Christ, we understand something about deliverance, and salvation, redemption, and mercy. And we want other people to understand that. I want to speak to us this morning about worship. I said to Doug Berry that his class has inspired me to talk about some of these things this morning. Some of the things I'll tell you that Doug has shared with us back in the back are things that it would please me for Doug to just share it with everyone. Because I believe I see the heart that Doug brings into his teaching and into his worship. And that's the heart all of us ought to bring. Please don't misunderstand the intent of my message this morning, because I do not want in any way to leave the impression that I don't believe that our worship leaders are not bringing the right heart. I believe the leaders that we have who get before us to lead us together, to participate together in worship, I believe that they're serious about that responsibility. And I believe us as a congregation are serious about what we're trying to do in worship, or together worship. But that's not to say that we don't need to be reminded of these things, and that's not to say that sometimes we don't have those who come into the presence of God in worship that aren't bringing the right heart. I think about what the psalmist says in Psalm 95, "Oh, come and let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us shout joyfully. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Oh, come, let us worship. Let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Make a joyful noise or sound to the Lord. All the land, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." And you see terms like gladness, and you see terms like praise, and you see terms like thanksgiving. And all of those weave themselves together to speak about what we bring before God in worship and why we do what we do, the heart that we bring before God. And so when we come into His presence, we need to carefully consider the one before whom we are bringing our worship. And then as worshipers, you and I need to carefully consider what we bring and why we bring what we bring. And so again, the psalmist in Psalm 29 and verse 2 says, "Give to the Lord the glory that's due His name." Or Psalm chapter 2 and verse 11, "Worship the Lord with reverence." Or Psalm 89 beginning in verse 5, "The heavens will praise Your wonders, O Lord, Your faithfulness. Your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints." For who in the skies, O Lord, is comparable to you? Who among the sons of the mighty is like you, Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and awesome above all those who are around him. And I believe we understand that. Sometimes what we understand and what we believe, we don't always practice. I am to come humbly, bowing before He who is worthy of my worship, because of His majestic nature, because of the holiness that transcends all others. I come freely acknowledging that I am unworthy. My only worthiness is because of He who is worthy. I am somebody because of the relationship I sustain with He who is Lord of lords and King of kings. Divorced from Him and apart from Him, I have no worthiness. I come honestly searching His will, not my own. And the only way I can honestly search out His will and come to an understanding of it is as I open His Word and let His Spirit speak to me through the Word. I come gladly giving. Not just giving, but giving gladly of my first fruits, the best that I have. I give it to You, Lord, because I want to. I come lovingly singing His praises because my heart expresses, at least in part, through my lips, how much, O God, I love You. And how much I long to praise You. But it's not long at times, or it's not before long. When I see the goodness of this God, the greatness of this God, I see my own unworthiness. And Lord, I come penitently confessing my sins when I see my sins. Because I understand that none can come into Your presence with an unclean heart, with impure lips, or any defilement, because You're holy. I come openly declaring my allegiance to You. And I will tell you, it's easy or easier for me to openly declare my allegiance to Jesus as King of kings and Lord of lords when I'm surrounded by so many who believe what I believe. But this isn't the only place I am to openly declare my allegiance to Him and Him alone. And so I come into Your presence today, Lord, because You are worthy. We worship deity. Deity is the object of our worship. We bow before deity because He alone is worthy. So many passages, we've looked at them before. In the Revelation and in chapter 4, the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders. They fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever. They'll cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy, worthy are You, O Lord our God. Worthy are You to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will they exist and were created." The Apostle Paul on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. Speaking to that very superstitious but religious audience, Paul says, "The one whom you worship without knowing, Him I proclaim to you, God. God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped Nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needs anything, since He gives all life and breath and all things. For in Him we live and move and have our very existence. And again in Revelation chapter 5, similar to chapter 4 of the Revelation, but the language is worthy as the Lamb. Worthy as the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And surely we understand that. But when we do, and when I do, I will move past any semblance of a spirit or disposition or attitude that says, I have to, versus I want to. I have breath and life in me because God willed it to be so. He is the Creator. You and I are the creation. We owe everything to Him. We owe everything to Him. Every physical blessing we owe to God. Every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. You see, God, before the foundation of the world, the Apostle Paul was preaching to the Ephesians, and he says it was according to God's good pleasure. He willed it to be so. That is, God wanted a people with whom He could have fellowship, and God foreknew that we would break that fellowship because of sin. And God wanted to redeem a people in Jesus Christ that would willingly give their hearts and lives to Him in worship and in service. God wanted to save me. God wanted to save you. It was according to His good pleasure. I often say to Christians who were struggling with whatever aspect of worship, it's a heart problem often. And what I say to them by way of encouragement is you need to be spending more time than you are outside of the assembly. You need to be spending more time in worship to God. One of the best things for you to do is open His Word. And when you open His Word, I want you to go to the Psalm. And I want you to begin reading and meditating on what's expressed by the various psalmists to help you come to a better understanding and knowledge of the greatness of this God before whom you are to serve and worship. Who He is, what He's done for you, and why He did it. Because a greater knowledge and a deeper appreciation will only enhance the love that we are to have for this God. When I see all that God is and all that God has done for me, why would I not want to worship and serve Him acceptably? Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all of your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not treat you, Paul, as your sins deserve. See, my sins deserve death. The soul that sins shall die. But Paul, your God doesn't repay according to your own iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. See what it will do for us and for me to get into the Word and be reminded of the greatness of this God. I can have hope because God is a God of compassion. I can have true hope because God is a God of mercy. Every time I'm on my knees with a penitent heart and say, God, forgive me a sinner. Cleanse me of this. And God does. As far as the east is from the west, He removes the transgression. He, God does, remembers it no more. I would have absolutely, and ladies and gentlemen, congregation, we would have absolutely no hope were it not for the love of this God. And when I see Him for who He is, why would I have, and why would I think that a Sunday morning only kind of heart for worship is worthy of He who died for me? You see, love changes everything. Love changes everything. Maybe that's why the Apostle Paul, in writing to Christians in Corinth, would say, let the love of Christ compel you. See Christ on the cross. See the love of God in Jesus Christ. That heals, delivers, and rescues, and saves. Let that love change you. Is there a shell over your heart? Is there coldness in your heart? Is there apathy and indifference in your heart? Love changes everything. And with all of those appeals, such was the case in the days of Christ, such was the case in the days of the apostles of Jesus Christ, and such continues until the Lord will come back. You still have people who come into the presence of God for all the wrong reasons. God is seeking true worshipers. John 4. Those who will worship the Father, who's worthy of the worship. And the true worshiper will worship in spirit and in truth. And we've talked about that. How we worship matters. The in truth aspect of the worship has always mattered to God. But so does the in spirit. So does the attitude, the disposition, the energy, the enthusiasm, the emotion, if it's properly channeled by the in truth, that has always mattered to God. The problem with Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10 was they brought to God what God had not asked for. They were trying to give God what He said He didn't want. Strange, profane fire. And what the text says is it was what God had not asked for. But look at the heart of those people in the days of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 1. These were people who knew God. These were people who knew something about the delivering, the rescuing kind of God. And yet they got to a point where they were bringing what was blind and lame and sick and didn't realize that they were giving God less than their best. And the point that God was making through the prophet Malachi is, where is my honor? You see, it's possible to assemble on the right day, but not with the right heart. It's possible to make a noise, that is to engage or pluck the strings of your heart without any mechanical aid that begins to be an addition and expresses itself in presumptuousness and offering to God what He hasn't asked for. We can have a cappella congregational psalm, hymn, and spiritual song kind of worship. But if my heart is not right, if it's not a heart of thanksgiving, if it's not a heart of praise, if I'm not paying attention to what I'm expressing with my lips as sincere praise to God, God says that doesn't honor me. It doesn't honor me. Because, Paul, you don't mean what you're singing. You don't really believe what you're saying. So before I'm so diligent to go after other religious folks with a Leviticus chapter 10 principle of Nadab and Abihu, Jesus would say to me, I need to look at self first and to make sure that I'm not guilty. And this kind of worship demands concentration. Focusing the mind. Engaging the heart. And sometimes that will challenge us. It requires participation. You don't have to be a great English student, and I am not, to appreciate that worship is a verb. It's something we do. We don't watch worship. We participate in worship. We don't watch worship. We participate in worship. Opening my mouth. Opening my ears. Opening my mind. Bowing my head. Worship is something we participate together in. And yet someone may ask, why? Why should I choose to come into His presence? I think that's the wrong question. I think the right question is, why wouldn't you want to? God is not dependent upon me. He says, I am seeking true worshipers to worship me, but God is not dependent upon me. I'm dependent upon Him. I need Him. I cannot be saved or delivered without Him. I need Him day by day, and so I long to come into His presence. I need what true worship can help me build. Genuine humility. Greater love, deeper affection. Humility so I will see myself clearly and see God for who He is. I don't believe it's possible for someone to have the humility that God desires His people have. I don't believe it's possible for someone to be a humble servant if they are a Sunday morning only worshiper. It's not possible. Humility so I'll surrender my ego and my stubbornness and seek the Lord and His wisdom. Humility so I will let go and let God. When I see His holiness, I stand in awe of Him. When I see His grace, I shout joyfully with thanksgiving. And when I see His Son on the cross, for me. When I see the sinless Son of God on the cross dying for me, a sinner, I ought to be moved to say, Jesus, all that I am and all that I have and whatever You want, here I am, use me. So I close this morning by asking two questions. Question number one, what does your worship say to God? You know the answer to that. What does your worship, what does my worship say to God? Does it say to God, I love You, I adore You? Does it acknowledge, God, that I need You, that I'm dependent upon You? Does it declare to God that I'm thankful for what He has done for me? And question number two, what does your worship say to other worshipers? What does my worship say to other worshipers. Now let me pause and say this. I know it's possible because I fear I've been guilty of this before, of misjudging someone. So this is not license nor liberty in any way for me to have a judgmental or critical spirit. But I think it says something. When you see looks on faces and heads bowed not in reverence, but so someone can't see the eyes closed because they're falling asleep. It's discouraging when you assemble with other people who ought to, of all people, understand the greatness and the goodness of God. It's discouraging to assemble with other Christians who act as though at times that they would rather be somewhere else, anywhere else, doing something else than bowing before this great God in worship. That's discouraging. So what does your worship say to other worshipers? And what does your worship say to God? Thanks be to God, if you have not been bringing the right heart before God in worship, you can do something about that today. You can do something about that now. Change your heart. You can repent of the sin of vain and empty worship and begin again giving to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship is to benefit the worshiper. And if today you have truly come into His presence and you see your own sinfulness and you're ready to come confessing and seeking and obeying, coming to the only one who can cleanse you and save you, He waits for you to come. He waits for you to come to bow before Him and to ask for His favor and for His forgiveness. If you're here this morning and you are yet in your sins, we are praising. We are worshiping this day a God who delivers, a God who rescues, and a God who saves, who's demonstrated His great love for us through the provision of Jesus Christ on the cross to make possible the forgiveness of any and all of your sins. But you must come humbling yourself with the penitent heart of faith and love, expressing your desire to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ from your sins, to let Jesus truly be Lord of your life. Come repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and with that obedient spirit and heart, being immersed in water, baptized to have your sins forgiven. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. If we can help you to do that this morning, to be cleansed of your sin, blind through the blood of Jesus Christ, we want to help you to do that. You're here this morning and your heart is unclean and impure. You do not possess the true heart of a worshiper before the great and awesome God. Repent of that. Turn from that. And God has promised to forgive you. If we can help you spiritually in whatever way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?